In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's interesting, in the Gospels, you might think it's a bit more so, but according at least to the original word, Jesus is addressed as Master only twice in the Gospels. The first time that we hear the word Master is when Peter had agreed to put out his boat. He says, Master, we have toiled all night, etc. But then Jesus gave him that wonderful great catch of fish. Remember there how Peter became humbled, and he was realizing that Jesus is not just Master, but he is the Lord God himself, who had just been very gracious to him and by whose grace he was still living. But Peter knew that he very easily could be in hell. He had been unthankful in his midst, but it was exactly now, Peter, that the Lord Jesus had just invited to now come follow him. And eventually, you know the rest of Peter, he'd be the Lord's even apostle to go out to others. Well, the second time somebody addresses Jesus as Master is today with the 10 lepers. And you saw what happened. Unlike Peter, these did not go back to Jesus. They did not follow with him except for the one. Yes, they went on their way. Yes, they did, like he said, they went to the priests, but they weren't doing like he said. They weren't doing what he was really telling them. They would go to the priests, and the priests would see the signs that, yes, the Messiah is here. Somebody who cures somebody from leprosy, this means God, the Messiah, is in our midst. And so they would wonder, well, why didn't you just go right back to him when he's right there? But those lepers would be ashamed, no doubt, probably at their foolishness, and they, who knows where they would go from there. Either way, they truly weren't well. They were actually worse. They were blind men forgetting over what they stumbled. They had been cleansed of leprosy, but they still had no thought of being with God forever, hearing his word, following him where he comes to us. Now that word Master, you know, it isn't unfamiliar in the Bible, to be sure, but most of the other times when we see the word Master come up, it's in a parable or it's an illustration. And often a master has servants, and those servants are prone to doing something foolish, kind of like these lepers. A pitfall of servants is to think that they're doing their work, but they're not really doing their work. Take the parable of the talents, where there was this master of a house, and he gives his servants each a certain portion, a measure of talents, and two of them go to work for his household, his kingdom. But the one servant, he hides it. He thinks he's done his job, but he didn't do his job. Maybe it's similar to something you may have experienced, you parents. If you tell a child to take out the trash, and so the child takes out the trash, but then the child doesn't close the lid. Well, worse than the mess that the raccoons are going to leave, you know that you have a child that isn't getting it, that is unthankful, that's only doing things begrudgingly, not wanting to be a part of the household and grow with the whole household. When someone addresses the Lord as Master, that should put up a red flag for us. It's kind of like when a son addresses his mom as Mother. Yeah, she's Mother, but you usually call her Mom. Mother, though, is distancing. Mother means I'll do it, but when I'm done, I'm back to doing what I want, but I have no inclination of being of the same heart and mind as my mother. And that's when she, in turn, is likely to call her son or daughter by the middle name. Unless you are from the South, you don't want your mom calling you by your middle name. Now, to be sure, God does want us to call him Father, like we do in the Lord's Prayer. He readily invites us. He wants us to believe that he is our true Father and we're his true children for Jesus' sake. Father there is not merely in his sovereign title and role. That is meant to be very endearing. Father calls to mind how he wonderfully gave Jesus, his eternal, only begotten Son in the flesh, to die for me. He did that to take my sins on himself. It's a reminder of how he found us and baptized us, though we were full of nothing but problems for him. But he is tenderly inviting us to believe now that he is our true Father indeed, and we are his true children, so that we can boldly and confidently ask him for anything dealing with his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, and get very specific in all the details. And he wants us to be glad and confident that we are his own, and he wants us to have the joy of being of the same heart and mind as him. He wants us to be in union with him and to know that we indeed are through our Lord Jesus Christ as his word is reigning in us. And so therefore, you know, if you have found yourself lately thinking of God or addressing God as God, take a little note of that. It likely means that there's something infecting your heart. It might be a sign that there's some other master that you have been serving. And if you have heard yourself refer to God as maybe even the man upstairs or something like that, that's a definite warning. It's distancing. But the Lord, God, Yahweh, Jesus, he wants you to know him personally. If you have had God at a distance, consider yourself blessed again today. Jesus still puts himself in our midst in his gospel and sacrament, where he gives us, you, his body and blood. You see how he simply had pity on all 10 of those lepers who called him master, even the ones who were not minded to return to him, because his mercy was simply that great. He didn't want to see them suffer. But more than the cleansing of leprosy, Jesus wanted them to know the cleansing he came to bring from sin. And that's what he wants you to know. He forgives your sin, everything that removes you from the Father. Our every offense against him, as pitiful and recurring as we can be, he is still coming here to forgive you. But he doesn't just want to only forgive you. He wants you to dwell in and with him in union of body and mind. You to be a person for his word and his kingdom. He wants your thanks, yes, but he wants you to want to be in that life of the same thing that he is all about, restoring the whole world to God as he is bearing away our sins in his body and leading us in all the works of righteousness, all the fruits of the Spirit, so that all might come to know him. He who is our gracious God and Savior, and this is where he makes himself known, in Jesus, in his word and sacrament. Speaking of which, you know, it's worth saying each time this gospel comes up, when Jesus told that one leper, "Rise, go your way," the original word there doesn't even imply those two words, "your way." No, Jesus simply tells the man, "Go." Go home and scratch that out in your Bible. I don't know why our editors, who are usually really good in the Bible, our translators, why they put in those two words, "your way." But really, it is just simply "go" in the Greek. Or another thing that you can remember is that the Greeks never know if they're coming or going, because the same word can mean either "go" or "come." Well, the point is that Jesus very well might have been saying to this leper to come with him, like Peter, to keep learning from him. See how the Lord was going to go to the cross in complete mercy, patience, integrity, truth, wisdom, and love, bearing our sins on himself, so that he could then rise for us, to show that we are going in his way, through the cross, through death, to resurrection. But even now, the first fruits thereof are being manifest among us as Jesus is our Lord. And if Jesus was indeed telling the man not to come but to go, well, then he would be going back to his family, his neighborhood, but still in full confidence and faith, thankful for what Jesus did to him, telling the world that our all-powerful Creator and Judge is showing himself here and showing himself in mercy. And he will give you the firm word that, yes, you are well, your faith has saved you. More than mercy and wisdom, but wisdom and truth and understanding his redemption, an open heaven is what he is opening for you here, where he presents himself to you in his body and by his word that he has come to restore all things. And isn't this indeed what, you know, everyone wants in any way, to be restored to God and to have communion with other people and indeed with God? You know, those other lepers, and just like people who are ruled in their sins, everybody still wants communion of some sort. Just think about it. What did those 10 lepers the 9 lepers? Well, they went back to their homes and families. That's a communion of sorts. And yet there in that communion, they'd still find all kinds of strife in their homes. There would be no firm hope or joy of knowing an open heaven and a sure destination. They would know law, but they wouldn't know the gospel. And even if they didn't go back to their homes, but say that they now were healed and they wanted to go off and see the world, well, what kind of joy is that if you have a trip like that and a wonderful sight to see, and yet you have no one to share it with? We desire communion. But Jesus is the one who gives us communion with him, as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and with all the company of those who are restored to him. Communion with God is what everybody truly wants in heart and mind. It's just that our sin has a way of corrupting us, diverting us from our true need. And this is why we heed Jesus' admonition to keep coming to his supper of his body and blood. This is why he gives it often every week, because without that, the leprosy of sin, like a cancer that we can never seem to nip, it will always come back. Sin lies dormant, and yet in Jesus, we know we are forgiven. We abide with him in faith that is wedded to him, so that we know that he lives in us as his word overrules in us. And we always know we're coming back here, especially to where he gives his body and blood for our full assurance and a greater strengthening of hope of all that he brings to us. Because we know here the Lord is with us, and we get the firm word, your sins are forgiven. You know that for sure. It's come from Jesus' own mouth, and here he gives it through his church. That's the very means he's given to know for sure your sins are forgiven. Heaven is open before you. Now, recently, I've been reading about Luther and the great medieval scholar named Erasmus of Rotterdam, and I've been thinking about our gospel today in light of the controversy that was between Luther and Erasmus back in the Reformation time. Maybe you haven't heard of Erasmus, but Erasmus was probably the greatest, most famous medieval scholar of his day, probably the most famous man in the world in his day. And he was an accomplished scholar and writer. He had been ordained as a priest from an early age. He prepared a new edition of the Greek New Testament from the best and most ancient manuscripts available. He revised the Latin Bible, among other things. Everybody was benefiting from him in the world. He was extremely popular. Nearly all the Lutheran reformers, as well as Roman Catholics, highly esteemed him, because he had a very sharp mind. He seemed very pious, polite. He was reform-minded himself. And yet, when it came to the issue of whether we are saved by God's grace through faith alone, on Christ's account alone, or if a person is saved by some part of their own free will, well, Erasmus said, some part of our own free will. Well, Luther called him out on this, biblically, because if our own free will has the smallest part in our salvation, Luther knew we are always going to care more about trying to better ourselves, thinking that we can, and yet only fooling us. It is in Jesus alone that we get the firm word. We can know for sure our sins are forgiven. We are saved by His mercy alone. And that in turn turns our will to want to serve Him, to live with and abide with Him and His word in, with, and through us. He alone is the one who forgives our sins, and in Him we have full protection from them. I bring this up because couldn't you see with the other nine lepers who go off to their homes, what are they going to be thinking about almost immediately? How to better themselves. We can always try to find ways to better ourselves, and yet if we're apart from Jesus, we'll never be truly better. How do we know if we're better? Only Jesus sets us on the right path. His word shows us what things are and how the Christian life is. But we are always dependent on His mercy, and that alone. He alone forgives sins. This today, everyone seemingly out there in the world is into self-improvement. You don't have to go very far at all to find all kinds of professionals, pseudo-professionals, self-help tips. The internet webs are full of them to no end. There are so many preachers out there who will tell you life lesson after life lesson on each and every individual fruit of the Spirit and how you can improve your life on that. And yet, they won't point you to Jesus, who alone forgives your sins. You need that first before any true improvement can begin. It is only in, with, and through Jesus that He can reign in, with, and through us, that we know we are on the right path, and that we truly know what all the fruits of the Spirit are. For He alone keeps us with Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit in the true faith and leads us to life everlasting and everything good. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.